You notice the subject I took, God's judgment at Christmas time. One time I preached through the Minor Prophets, one chapter every Sunday night in a previous pastorate. And I thought of this passage today as particularly appropriate. We're living in a day when you can't find anyone in Minneapolis that doesn't know Silent Night, Holy Night, the little babe of Bethlehem. And come all ye faithful, of all of the gospel that's going out in hymns, such as we heard this morning from the choir and from Lou as he sang to us. Who is there that hasn't heard this story? It's hard to find people that haven't heard the story. And yet, as we declare the story out of the book, people call us radical. They call us opinionated. They call us prejudiced because they say we shouldn't judge anybody. The name of this prophet was Micah, which says in the Hebrew tongue, who is Jah? Who is God? Who's Jehovah? And this is what the people that hear these songs say. Well, who is the God of the world? Is it the Mohammedans' God, or is it Confucius, or is it this one, or that one, or the other? Now, the word of God is quick and powerful, says Hebrews 4:12. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We deny the allegation that we judge people. We do not. The Word of God judges people. You will not be judged this morning by the speaker. You may be judged by the Word of God. Not by the speaker, though. It's the Word of God that he puts forth. He is not here speaking to God for the people like the priests do. He is here speaking to the people for God out of the Word of God. And that's why the Bible said the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My, what a call this man had. The Word of the Lord, which is quick and powerful, came to Micah. It was a personal call. The need wasn't a call. That's about the most legendary thing that I ever heard. It was a personal call from the Word of God. The Word of the Lord came to Micah. Well, where was he? He was at home. Just a little unknown village. He was the Moreshethite, named after his city. Like Amos was the herdsman of Tekoa. He had a personal call to deliver God's message of judgment, the Word of God. Now, go further. We find something else very interesting. His task was very much like Ezekiel's. There's a difference between, for example, Amos was a preacher to the conscience. He would tell them about their slumbering on ivory bedsteads while the poor languished and died for food at their door, trying to get under the hide and the conscience of people that had grown callous to the needs of the poor. He was a preacher to the conscience. And then Hosea came. And we had a message on Hosea recently. And he was a preacher to the conscience, and through the conscience to the will. And he cried, repent ye, repent ye, repent ye. But they didn't repent. And then this one, Micah, comes. Who is Jah? His name was a message. I'll tell you who he is. This was his message. I'll tell you who he is. He's the God of judgment. Who is Jah? He asks, not only as he asks their attention, and we find in every one of the seven churches to Asia, some people say the seven churches to Asia were historic churches. Well, if they were, this illustration is good. Some people say that they are seven pictures of the church in every age. If that's true, this illustration is good. Some people say they are historical developments of the church, and we're now in the Laodicean age. If so, this illustration is still good, because the call to worship came out of Revelation 3:20, the Laodicean call. Now, what does it say? Every one of the seven churches ends the same. Let he that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Let he that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Like a recurring melody of a song, or like the monotonous tolling of a bell, it comes. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea, Philadelphia, Laodicea, all of them. They have the same ending, the same monotonous ending. Let he that hath an ear, let him hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Everyone has ears, but everybody doesn't hear. And so we find here, this one is very much like Ezekiel. He's addressing his message of judgment to the conscience, asking for repentance. But knowing almost that they won't, he addresses it further to their reason. And he says, don't you have any reasoning faculties left? Can't you see what's coming? Can't you see what's on the horizon? Can't you see the end? Living in a day when people rebel against authority. They don't want any authority, particularly authority of a written word of God. The Constitution has lost its authority. It's interpreted away. The Bible has lost its authority. It's being interpreted away. Laws have lost their authority. They're being interpreted away. Pretty soon they'll be having the criminals on the law benches, and they'll put all the judges and law enforcement officers in jail, it looks to me like, the way they're going. It's utterly sickening. That's typical of the hour, a rebellion against authority. And this is the authority. It's God's authority. Now, Ezekiel, you remember, 57 times in the book of Ezekiel, and he was a similar prophet in his accomplishments. He was addressing himself to the reason of the people, that they may know that I am the Lord. Micah. Whose job? Listen and you'll find out. Listen and you'll find out. He's not some old grandpappy in his dotage. He's a God that's very much alive. And the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can apply this principle anywhere you want to apply it. Fulbright, Senator Fulbright, has gone in print recently and said, we'd as well make up our minds that our principle of accommodation to communism will ultimately end when they get us in a place where they can apply their principle of annihilation. People resent authority. They want to compromise. They don't want to face facts. I agree with Senator Fulbright, 100%. Unless God delivers us, and I can't see any hope now of enough brains in statesmanship to face the realities of the communist threat of our own country. And I don't want to get into that because I got a message. There are three points here that are given us by a literary device. And you'll find this in the first chapter in the second verse. Hear all ye people. In the third chapter. And I said, hear, I pray you. That's why I used the illustration over in the book of Revelation. And in the sixth chapter, we fear, hear ye now what the Lord saith. Those are the three. Now first. He said, hear all ye people. Chapter 1, verse 2. Hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. And let the Lord God be witness against you, for the Lord from his holy temple. Ezekiel said some 57 times that they may know that I am the Lord. What was his message? His message was to keep before national Israel, and he was between the first and the final deportation to Babylon to keep before them their national sins that cost them what they were suffering. Two, to remind them that God hadn't given up, that there was a valley of Achor for a door of hope that we read in the story, you remember, of the prophet that we studied last week. And then that there was a God on the throne who was going to judge the enemies. The oppressors would be taken care of. How do we know that God's in his heavens, all's well with the world? How do we know Careless seems the great avenger? History's pages but record one death grappled in the darkness twixt old systems and the word. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future. And behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. Ezekiel said, here are your sins that cause your present suffering. Two, he said, don't think because you've given up, I have. I'm still alive. The God of judgment is alive. Three, the oppressors will be cared for. And four, there'll be a time when the Davidic kingdom will be set up. And like we read in Revelation, the kingdom of this world, singular, shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. Now first, he said, hear all ye people. Do we have ears? What is it? Doesn't the world know the gospel? They have ears. That he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. When we were doing an improvement task, and one of my early churches up in Kalamazoo was a place that had been in shambles. I look back and I wonder still that they ever called me. It cost $75 to put the window lights in the place. And it cost another $1,500 to replaster. Used to have some lively times there. Used to have squares, 4 foot square, falling off the ceiling. And sometimes we'd come and they'd happen to fall in the night. Occasionally a mouse might drop down. Through a service, caused a little panic sometimes. There was a man that came there to work on this work, and I covered him most of the time when I was around. And he was a godless man, very godless. He could hardly utter a sentence that would be fit in the presence of ladies. And I talked and talked to him. He said, I never go near a church. And so finally I said, it'd be a shame when he got through. I said, it'd be a shame for you to fix this up so nice for all of us and you never come back even to see us enjoy it. And he said, well, don't worry about me. He said, I got paid for my work and so on. Well, I said to him, I said, no, I'll tell you, Harry. I said, I challenge you to come 4 Sundays in succession. And I said, if you will, I says, I'll leave it up to you. If you come 4 Sundays in succession, now that's morning and evening. See, I was a little tough on him. I'm looking for guilty faces here. Morning and evening. You didn't hear it, maybe. I said, Harry, that's morning and evening. Underscored 3 times with red ink. Well, he came 4 times in succession. He had a big grin on his face. And he started out, he was kind of casual about it. But at the end, he got a little more serious. And you know, the man never failed as long as I was in the pastorate, over 5 years, almost 6. He never failed to be in his place. And not only that, but he had his family with him in a pew. It was an amazing thing. He was there, and when he wasn't there, he'd tell me where he worshiped when he was away. But he had ears to hear, but never heard the gospel. Never was saved. Never made a profession. I never got through to it. We have these experiences all through our ministry. Though we preach the word of God that's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, we never got through to it. He had ears to hear, but he never heard. And the time is running out. There is a man, Adoniram Judson Gordon, of the Clarendon Street Church in Boston, who founded Gordon School of Theology and Missions. In visiting the place, the last time I saw it, it was almost musty and moldy, and all that remained of the memory of the great man was a bust of him in metal in the forward left-hand corner of the church. But He left in one of his writings a story of a Westmoreland doctor during the Civil War that had experience of doctoring a man who was shot in the neck. And the shot had injured the artery of the neck. And in dressing it and caring for it, it ruptured, broke. Weakened the wall apparently sufficiently that it broke. And the doctor told, Dr. Westmoreland told the patient what happened. He said, the artery is broken. He said, what does that mean? He said, it means that you're a dead man when I take my hand off, my finger off this artery. He said, how much time do I have? He said, how much time do you want? He said, I want to write my wife and child. He did. Filled his letter with tender and fond farewells and said, thank you, doctor. He said, I'm ready. He laid back on his pillow and died. I suppose this would come in a field of what they call vascular surgery. That's a wild guess. But anyway, there's been some advance since those days. But I'm thinking today of the world and God having his finger on the artery that's already ruptured, you might say, for all are dead in trespasses and sins. God holds his finger on the artery. We don't know what minute he'll take it off. Having ears to hear, they hear not. Why? I don't know. They've heard the Christmas carols. No one in this room that couldn't tell me what the gospel is if I ask them. They might be 1,000 miles from salvation. You might even scoff at it in the right company. But there's nobody here that couldn't give me the plan of salvation. But why they have ears and hear not, I don't know. But this was the mission, the message of Micah. Who is Jah? He said, Jah is the God of judgment. And he's the God who holds his finger on the artery of life. And even though he has said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and they don't pay any attention, he's not asleep. Even though he said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, he said, even though they don't obey, he said, he's still alive. He's the God of judgment. He's still there. He's still working that you may know who Jehovah is. It's a tragic thing. But I think the next one is even more tragic. Because in the second division, and it's a literary device, and I said, here I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? And I understand that here he's addressed himself both to the civil and religious leaders, because this was a theocracy. And he could well do it today. Who hate the good and love the evil. You find something like this in the early chapters of Isaiah. Who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. Who also eat the flesh of my people. Flay their skins from off of them. My, the figures of speech that he uses here. This is unbelievable. It's unbelievable that God has spoken and he addressed this people in such plain language. And they could see all around them the things a prophet described. And yet, he held out life to them and they rejected it. The call to worship on Revelation 3:20 has a Greek mythology and legendary story behind it. In the matter of where, and it's thought by some that the inspired writer knew of the story. That there was one who went through paying no attention as a salesman, called the importunate salesman, named after the importunate visitor, the importunate salesman. And he went from door to door and paid no attention to daylight and darkness. And he went from door to door with his wares and never ceased. And his wares were very peculiar in three ways. One, they were very vital to life. I can see how the story could have well fitted into a spiritual lesson. His wares were well suited and vital to life. Two, they were unattainable anywhere else. No one could get these wares anywhere else. The importunate salesman went from door to door. He was welcomed everywhere. And the third reason he was welcomed was because he was a king in disguise on an errand of mercy who made no charge for his wares. And thus people sat breathlessly waiting for the guest to come as the importunate salesman. And couldn't we wonder why in a day like this, when there are so many external signs and so many biblical signs, and so many signs on the front pages of our newspaper, that people would say, I know who Jehovah is. Don't say, who is Jah? Who is Jehovah? I know who he is. I know who he is. And this one then, knowing the story, inspired by God, said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Lord Jesus is the importunate salesman. And it comes to you through the word of God when we declare it. One, that this message is vital to life. It's so vital that you'll be spiritually dead without it. Two, and keep this in mind, it's attainable nowhere else. There are only two means of salvation. I was criticized for this once when I said there are only two ways of salvation known in the world. One true and one false. One is by good works, and the other is by faith in the mercy of God through pure grace. And his wares were vital to life. They were attainable nowhere else. And they were without money and without price. He was a king in disguise. But this isn't all. If I stopped there, you'd say, well, that's all right. I'm a Christian. I accepted the Lord as my Savior. The most of us here, if we had time, could stand and give a testimony. I enjoy the testimonies Thursday night when we have our Thanksgiving, Christmas time, New Year's prayer meetings. That's marvelous. I think we ought to have them every month maybe instead. But that isn't all. There's another one here. I want to read the 8th verse. The prophet said, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Now this is your testimony and mine. If we've heard the message, if we are his children, the prophet said, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Can we say that? I'm full of might and power. Revelation is from God to man, and then from God to man and through man to man. Seems a tritism, doesn't it? But it isn't. The first lesson we learned in physics used to be that light is invisible. We don't see light until something either reflected or refracted in rays is laying in its bosom. And then we have it. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Keep in mind what I'm illustrating, what the prophet said, but truly I'm full of power and might. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness. He said, I am not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that isn't all. We beseech you, he said, in behalf of God, in Christ's stead, we plead with you, be ye reconciled to God. That reconciliation chapter of 2 Corinthians 5, if we had the time, we'd say more about it, but there's so much of it that applies to this principle. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And here's the verse we're illustrating, but truly I am full of power. You've heard the message, have you? You're a Christian. You're born again. You know the Savior. Then are you full of power? Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Notice, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the God, Christ, in the bosom of the Father. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and then Mary, George, others. Then we beseech you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Do we have it? Now one more lesson and I'm through in the sixth chapter. And I realize this is sketchy. It's only enough to start our thinking. Hear ye now what the Lord saith, arise, contend thou. And he didn't say, contend thou, without being contentious. Hear a lot of foolishness nowadays. All people want is just a strong sedative and an anesthetic so they can die comfortably. Now he said, hear ye mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. McIntyre was controversial. Is it the Lord's controversy? Is he disturbing people that want to quietly go into the arms of communism and slumber away until annihilation comes and the accommodationists have had their way fully and finally? Or has free speech died? One voice. No, I have never belonged to the American Council. I have never had a benefit from McIntyre. I have never been associated with him in any way. But I'm talking about a principle here. How much Christianity have you got? Or are you one of these mamby-pambies that's not going to stick your neck out? No, sir. No, sir. You're going to be on both sides. Yes, and have friends on both sides. Well, that's nice. Well, who do you think is going to fight the battles for you? And I tell you, if the battles are won, you don't deserve the victory. If that's the kind of blood you have in your veins, may I tell you, this is the Lord's controversy. The prophet wasn't just a fanatic. This softness has gotten into the churches. And it may have gotten through the walls of Fourth Baptist. I don't know. But I tell you, it's going to have a rough time as long as I'm in good health, if it's gotten in here. I promise you that. That's not a threat, that's a promise. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and be strong, foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. I close with this, Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Simple, direct, forthright. But you know, I wonder how many of us are as bad as Warren G. Harding, who had them open the Bible to that place and put his hand upon it. Micah 6:8. When he was inaugurated president, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God? As he put his right hand on the Bible, open to Micah 6:8. We remember Teapot Dome scandal, don't we? Sinclair, you remember? And Albert Fall. Albert Fall served a year and a day for receiving a bribe from the Sinclair Oil Company, H.C. Sinclair. Do you remember what he said when he came out of prison? I just happen to remember his report in the papers. You see, Sinclair had given the bribe. Fall received it. Sinclair went scot-free. Had more money. Albert Fall served a year and a day. They said, "You have any comment?" He came out a sick man, almost ready to die. He said, "Yes." He said, "I guess I could make a comment from Holy Writ. It seems more blessed to give than to receive." Pretty well taken. But this isn't all the Teapot Dome scandal. The mysterious death of Warren G. Harding, one whose nation had put upon him the highest honor possible in a nation of hundreds of millions of people. And only lately, how sick his relatives must be when in Marion, Ohio, they were going through papers and found more letters about the president's daughter, then even told where she lived, the illegitimate child that he fathered, all these things. I wonder sometimes if the Church of God is any better in living up to the Word of God. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. But what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful we do know this God of love who is also a God of judgment. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And we ask today the word of God may be brought home to our hearts, that we too may partake of the power of the word and the gospel of God. Breathe thou upon us in these closing moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.